of summer, that's actually cold. And even though it wasn't super cold, it was a bit chillier than what we'd planned. And so the hike was okay. We hiked for a couple of hours. But then you get to the part where you actually start jumping off of cliffs into the water, etc. And pretty much once we started this, we started to see his body going a little, like a faint shade of blue. Okay, he was getting really cold. And his goosebumps were like noticeable, right? He was really, really cold. And as we got to like the second jump, the third jump, I think by the fourth jump, he was actually starting to struggle to move. And it seemed as though something was starting to set in. He's a lot skinnier than what I am, okay? He's got the good genes. He's a lot skinnier than what I am. And like I say, his immune system had been compromised. And all of a sudden, it seemed as though hypothermia was actually starting to set in. And within a very short space of time, he couldn't move at all. Now, the problem is that we were only about halfway through this gorge. And there is no way to kind of carry someone out. We were still getting to the highest jumps that you couldn't climb down from. And if he were to jump and land funny, he could have hurt himself badly, broken his neck, etc. Eventually got to a point where we couldn't move him from a rock where that speaker is to where I am. He was in that level of pain. Fortunately, JC, some of you know, a missionary from Zambia was with us, and he just happened to bring along a space blanket, you know, like one of those little tinfoil things that looks like a little hanky, but you unfold it, and so we had him wrapped up like a turkey, you know, on this boulder. Still in the middle of the day, the sun's kind of shining, trying to warm him up. Nothing was really working, and eventually some of the guys went ahead of us to go and try and get some help. 6 hours later, okay, there was no sign of anybody. The sun was starting to go down, and we started to accept that we very likely were going to spend the evening in the gorge, accepting that a breeze was blowing. So even those of us that were okay were starting to get really, really cold. There was another guy with us who was in a Speedo and a shirt, and I started to imagine having to spoon with this guy and with Ivan. Some of you know Ivan Donson. I'm just imagining, like, Ivan, you got him. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm thinking, eventually, jokes aside, I got to a point where I started to accept the very, very strong reality that if help doesn't come within the next few minutes, my brother's going to die. I honestly did not, there was no way that I could imagine him making it through the night. I was struggling with how cold we were starting to get, and he'd been like that since the middle of the day already. Anyway, long story short, like just before the sun went down completely, so already it had gone down in the gorge, it was getting darker, just in the nick of time, frankly, a helicopter arrived, and they rappelled some guys down, and they managed to get him into the chopper and pull him out, and he was okay in the end. But I'm telling you, that day, it made me realize just how easy it is for us to honestly take life for granted. And I just mean the most basic quality of life, just the air in our lungs, how easy it is for us to just take for granted the fact that we're sitting here today. Yeah. A couple of weeks ago, a week ago, 10 days ago, some of you would have seen on social media that Lindsay Smith's father landed up back in theater. He'd gone into theater for a heart operation. He'd had a heart attack a couple of years ago. And some things were still not working out very well. He'd gone into theater, so Friday a week ago, and then it looked like everything was turning out all right. And then suddenly, early evening that Friday night, he flatlined. And then they managed to kind of resuscitate him, and then he flatlined again. And then they managed to kind of just barely resuscitate him and rushed him back into theater. And so we got quite an urgent message from Lindsay, and we rushed over to the hospital. And again, you know, Lindsay knows where her hope is, and all the rest, but she was very much coming to terms. Her and her mother and her brother and family were coming to terms with the fact that he's very likely not going to come out of theater. And then we just obviously kept praying. And thanks to, I think, fantastic medical help and I think the grace of God, he managed to come out. He comes wheeling out of the theater with like a peace sign as he's like. But you speak to Lindsay and you speak to her father, Graham, and I'll tell you, they're not taking his life for granted. They're not taking the fact that he's around today. They're not taking the fact that he can still spend whatever more time he has available with his wife, his children, his grandchildren. Like, he's not taking that for granted. And so just for a moment, I want to talk to you about a few different levels of life that I think God gives to us. Just for a moment, I want to just point out to you that even at its most basic level, God is the giver of life. You will never find, to my knowledge, any researcher, scientist, or doctor that's been able to breathe life into an inanimate object. When again, I've only seen this on TV, but you can have the best medical staff in the world with the best equipment, standing around a patient, doing everything they can to save him, to resuscitate him, but when that life goes and stays gone, there's nothing they can do. And I want us not to take this first level of life for granted. I'm calling it level 1.0. If you have any kind of smartphone, so if you have WhatsApp or Facebook or email on your phone, then chances are you have a smartphone, which generally means that you kind of have to do updates from time to time. I know, I hate them as well, but kind of you start off with a basic operating system. And I just for a moment want to point out to you that God has given us this first level of life, and I want to encourage you to be a good steward of this. The last couple of years, I've been so much more aware of what a privilege it is. So every time I go exercising, I thank God so often. God, thank you that I can actually move. Thank you that I can get exercise, that I can get outside, that I can enjoy the beauty of what you've created. I want to encourage you to be grateful, number one. I want to encourage you, secondly, to be a good steward of that life that God has given you. And thirdly, I want to encourage you to value that intrinsic, basic level of value that God has placed on every single person that you'll ever come into contact with. You will never look into the eyes of somebody that doesn't matter to God. You'll never look into the eyes of somebody that God has not breathed life into. We should have, if you're a Christian and if you have a biblical worldview, we should have a godly biblical view towards just the intrinsic value of life from the womb to the tomb. Which means that we do value unborn life. It means that we do value life as it is lived. It means that we have a value for social justice because we actually care about just the basic needs of human beings. We should care about it because all life comes from God, which also means, by the way, that Christians shouldn't just be self-righteous, trying to condemn or judge people that are making decisions about the unborn babies if we're not willing to do something to help. So that's why I do think that Christians should be in the business of foster care and adoption and social justice. I do believe it because we value life. All life comes from God. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 says that the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and he breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils. I don't want you to take that just for a moment, just for 15 seconds. I want you just to let that sink in. As you're sitting here today, you are breathing because God has given you the ability to breathe. Even if you're breathing with the help of a medical apparatus, I'm just telling you at its very core, you are breathing because God has given you the ability to breathe. And if you're alive today, it's because God still has a plan. God still has a purpose. So that's kind of life 1.0. I know that it's hard for us to get all that worked up about, yeah, okay, great, fine. Okay, 150,000 people will die today. I'm not one of them. Yay. But I hope that God can encourage you, especially if you're on the melancholic side of things, and maybe for you there's a very real sense of, or maybe it wouldn't be that bad if I was one of the 150,000 today. I want to tell you that if God has chosen for you not to be one of the 150,000 today, there's a reason. There's a reason. And I think that we can get so busy and so tired and so distracted and so stressed out that we actually squeeze out the ability to actually value the life that he's given us. So that's life 1.0. I know this is really profound, but God actually offers life 2.0. Okay? So if you know about doing updates to your operating system, you know, eventually it's 2.0, 3, you know. Anyway, so I believe that God doesn't, in fact, I think God is so kind that he doesn't just stop at giving us breath in our lungs and blood in our veins. I think that God actually offers us a whole nother quality of life. Now, interestingly and ironically, I don't know that most Christians are convinced of this. I think that a lot of Christians, so I really want you to lean in for a moment because I think that a lot of Christians like the idea of this and they might agree theoretically, but I don't know how many Christians are convinced to the core of their being that they believe to their bones that life would be better with God at the center. I remember listening to a message on this a couple of years ago and I was running I was just going for a jog in what is quite a nice part of Plettenberg Bay. We were on holiday there. Someone had blessed us with a friend's home. And so we were on holiday, and I was just going for a run. I was listening to this message where the guy was kind of making this point. And I can remember exactly where I was as I'm jogging past a beautiful home. I imagine it might be a holiday home. Don't you just get a little bit Christian jealous when you drive, you know, when you kind of run past like this incredible home? And it's like, they use it for a week or two of the year? Really? Anyway, so, you know, I'm going past this house. I'm just thinking, do I really believe this? Do I really believe to the core of my being? When you've got the resources to enjoy life, when you've got the resources to buy all the toys you want, to have all the security you want, to have all of the necessary assurances and security in the natural that you can have, do I really believe to the core of my being that these people, that the owners of this place, or this successful entrepreneur, or this person that appears to be doing such a great job of his life, do I really believe that their life would be even better with God at the center of their lives? And if I'm being very honest with you, I think that if I were to really think about that deeply for the first many, many years of my adult life and as a minister, I don't know that I would have said that with the depth of conviction that I have today. Because even though I might believe that theoretically, you know, it's very hard when you see people that seem to have a great life thinking, like, would it really be better? But I can tell you as I stand here that I don't care what levels of success or resources or blessings a person has, I honestly believe that it'll be even better with God at the center. I heard a story some time ago about another guy who had a friend. So this is a Christian guy, and he's got a friend, and they were out at the time. They were busy windsurfing, not kiteboarding. This was still back in the day where most people windsurfed and didn't kiteboard. And they just got off the water. They were exhausted. They'd had a great day. And this guy turned to him and said, you know, I know you're kind of like a religious guy. I've just got to tell you, like, I don't quite get it. I windsurf in the summer. I snow ski in the winter. I have a hot girlfriend, a great job. I love my life. Why would I want to allow a God, your God, to come into my life and throw a wrench into all of that? And what he did in that moment was he was confessing. He was acknowledging that at his core, he assumed that God was a life taker and not a life giver. And again, I'm just saying, I'm using this illustration because I think that there are a lot of us that think that if we were to try and encourage a friend or a colleague or an employer or a family member, that we don't feel like, we're not that convinced that their lives would actually be better. And maybe you've been walking in a relationship with Jesus, and maybe up until now you're not that convinced that your life is better. But I want to encourage you that I believe that God offers, it's ours to receive and to walk in, but I believe that God offers life 2.0, a life that is richer, that is fuller, that is of a whole nother quality of life that is actually available to us. Some of you might be familiar with the passage of Scripture in John chapter 10, verse 10. The New Living Translation first puts it this way: the thief's purpose, he's speaking about the devil, is to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's a life taker. And ironically, and this is why we're doing a series on the God I Wish You Knew, because I think that sometimes who people think God is actually who the devil is. So he's the one. There's only one enemy, and he wants to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus' purpose, the reason that he came to life, is to give us, he's offering us a rich and a satisfying life. Notice it doesn't say problem-free, stress-free, more comfortable, or even easier. I'm not selling that, and I don't suggest that you buy that. Life will have its challenges. In fact, in some ways, you may have different curveballs. But the difference is that God makes available to us a peace that passes understanding. I believe the difference is that even though you may be living a very successful life, I believe that God offers a very significant life. And that is different. You can live a very successful life, a life with lots of support and acclaim and even fame, only to get to the end of it and discover that what you've been putting all of your hope into, you know, that ladder that you've been climbing is leaning against the wrong building. It says it slightly differently in the New International Version. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. If you've been with us for a while, you've heard me say this before. He has never had a moment of mercy. He doesn't see you down and out and say, oh, shame, they've had enough, we'll give them a break for a day. Like, he only wants to destroy you. Frankly, and I don't want to get weird on you, but I believe even in a message like this, I think that there can be a tug of war going on, which is why we've got people praying during every service, and why we pray before every service, and why we pray after the services, because we believe that only if something spiritual can take place, if God can open our eyes and give us eyes to see and ears to hear, will something actually change. So we're not just wanting you to walk out of here encouraged. I'm wanting you to walk out of here with revelation, with something that can lead to transformation. So he only comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus has come that they may have life and have it to the full. Have life and have it to the full. I heard another true story the other day of a guy that phoned up a pastor, and he was actually pretty angry, to be honest. I don't know how he got through to the pastor, because we'll try and vet that type of call, just to be honest with you. Sorry, that offends you. But anyway, so he was really angry because his wife had just surrendered her life to Jesus through the influence, you know, of people in the church and the church, and had in fact gotten baptized. And this guy was angry. And so the pastor kind of listened, you know, very graciously with the phone out to you for a while. And then eventually he paused and he asked him, like, what is it exactly that you think is going to happen to your wife now that she's made this decision? And the question caught him off guard a little bit, and he kind of, you know, stammered and started a little bit. He said, well, she's probably going to lose all interest in sex, and she's going to want to give all of our money to the poor. Right? Like, for men, it's always down to sex and money. And the thought had never crossed his mind that they might actually have a more fulfilling relationship, or that God could actually offer purpose to the use of their money. There was this default assumption that God's going to throw a wrench into their lives, that he's going to do damage. And by the way, when it comes to your friends, colleagues, family members, for some of them, what could be keeping them from God? It might be something theological or philosophical. But I honestly think that underneath so much of it, it's actually this deep-seated assumption that God is a life taker. That God's there to make you do stuff you don't want to do, and he's there to take away from your life. And I'm just telling you that if you read the Bible properly, carefully, you don't just pick and, you know, like, if you, I'm telling you, he has come to give life and to give it to the full. Life, and life more abundantly. Life 2.0 is a whole, it's a whole nother level if we will put him at the center of our lives. Psalm 34, verse 8 is maybe a challenge to some of us here this morning. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Like, would you just taste? Would you just give him a genuine opportunity to lead and to influence your life? We've said it before that you'll never know how good God is until you go all in. And so what happens sometimes is we give a little taste, or we you know, we just stick a toe in, but we don't go all in and allow God to reveal to us just how good he is. One more story before I move on to the next one is that of a guy, a very intelligent explorer. Again, true story, very intelligent explorer who was wrestling over the claims of Christianity, wrestling over the idea that God is God and that he is the only, you know, that Jesus is the only way of salvation, that redemption really took place on the cross, that the resurrection is legitimate, and just like wrestling over some of the claims of Christianity. And he got to a point where he was just about ready to actually cross the line of faith, to actually surrender his life to Jesus. And again, he's talking to this Christian friend, and very honestly, in a moment of sincere sort of vulnerability, expressed a concern about his wife, the most precious person in his life, but she was very far from God, and so he had a legitimate fear that if he becomes a Christian, that he could actually ruin, you know, their relationship and their marriage. And so, half jokingly, I guess, this friend, this Christian friend, said to him, look, the only way that's going to happen is if you take stupid pills, type of thing. And explained to him that you know, unless you become one of those people, because every now and then you've got someone that maybe becomes a Christian and they start watching some really bad TV shows with obnoxious Christians on it, or they start reading really foolish books that are just not wise to read. And by the way, there's a lot of junk on TV. I'm not saying it's all junk. It's not all junk. But I'm just saying, Sue and I were away the other day, and we went to go and do some stuff in Joburg with some churches there, and we were just flicking through the channels the one night, and I'm telling you, the stuff on the Christian channels would put me off Christianity. Just for a moment. I'm not saying all of it, okay? I'm not saying all of it. Then we flicked over, and there was another channel with a different religion, and I thought this guy was actually doing a more respectable job of keeping. So I'm just saying to you, please don't just buy anything that claims to be. Anyway, that's a side note. Don't worry about it. And so this friend went on to explain to him that yes, obviously you can be foolish and you can go down that road, but you're an intelligent guy, you're a deliberate guy, you're not likely to go down that road. In fact, pretty much the opposite is going to happen. If you are going to create space for God to influence you, if you're going to give God the opportunity in your life to actually slowly but surely do a work and do something in you, then you've got the great promise of Galatians 5 verse 22, where the more you give influence to the Holy Spirit, He's going to produce this type of quality, these types of qualities in your life, this type of fruit in your life. You're going to have more, not less, more love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You're not going to become a weirdo. You're not going to become a lunatic. You're going to become an even better version of yourself. And so again, I'm just saying that there's a branding problem sometimes because of our perception of what Christians might be sometimes. But when you allow God to come into the center of your life, it doesn't make you weird or fruity or obnoxious or self-righteous or fill you with hatred towards people that disagree with you. Can I say that again? If you have the Holy Spirit taking residence in your life and influencing you more and more, you're not going to be one of those people online that is spewing hatred and poison and venom and self-righteousness against people that disagree with you. You're just not. That's not how you're going to treat your children when they're disappointing you. That's not how you're going to treat your spouse when they're disappointing you. That's not how you're going to treat your colleagues, people that are at school with you. You're going to be more loving and patient and kind. You're going to be more generous. You're going to have more peace. Anyway, this guy agreed that maybe, just maybe, his wife could cope with an even better version of himself. And he landed up making that decision to cross the line of faith. Guys, I just want to encourage you that God gives us this first level of life, life 1.0, that I want us to be grateful for, that I believe we should be good stewards of. But then he offers life 2.0. And I think if we're not experiencing that, I think we're the variable. It's not God. He wants to give it. He wants to fill us with life. In fact, even just the content that some of us are going through for this next week in our freedom groups, I can't encourage enough. If you're not in a freedom group, get into a freedom group the next time we run it. The content is just fantastic. It's life-giving. And again, this week is just talking about how we either feed primarily our body, our soul, or our spirit. And what's so challenging is that when the appetite of your body or soul is starved, it gets louder. But when the appetite of your spirit is starved, it actually gets quieter. And so what happens is so often we actually just allow it to be ignored, and then we wonder where God is and all this. So anyway, lastly, and I know that you've already imagined this, God doesn't just offer life 1.0 and 2.0, but God also offers life 3.0. And this speaks about life in the next reality. And again, if you just think about this for a moment, not only has He been so kind to give us air in our lungs and blood in our veins, not only has He offered us far greater meaning and purpose and peace and just life on a different level in this life, if we will walk with Him, but in addition to all of that, He offers us a life in the next reality that is beyond what we can imagine. I want you just to think for a moment. Take 10 seconds and try and think for a moment of one or two of the most exhilarating moments in your life. Could be a wedding day. Could have been the birth of a child. It could have been when you matriculated. It could have been scuba diving at the Great Barrier Reef. I don't know. Maybe it's been some great island holiday and it was just amazing. Maybe it was some incredible beauty, or maybe it was an insight and revelation into something that changed your life. Maybe it's a relational kind of moment. Think about the most exhilarating moment or moments of your life. When you cross over into eternity, if you're in a relationship with God, the first 5 minutes of eternity will have eclipsed the greatest moments of your life all put together. On your most joy-filled day, there is still something missing. In the most significant relationships of your life, there's still imperfection. Even when you've come to understand complexities of a topic, of some philosophy in heaven, you're going to just know and understand. On days where you have felt loved, all of a sudden you're going to be in the presence of love. What you might think is beautiful on this earth, and listen, if you live in Cape Town, it has to be one of the most beautiful cities in the world. It's just exquisite, but it is nothing compared to eternity. It is nothing compared to what we get to experience forever in the presence of God if you're in a relationship with God. And I just felt like as we start this series that I'm needing to kind of just remind us for a moment that God is not a God that wants to just take stuff from us and make life tough and make us kind of earn our way. He is a God that has actually blessed us with life 1.0. He has blessed us with life 2.0, where it affects our relationships, it gives purpose to everything that we're doing. But guys, there is nothing. In fact, take a look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. So think about the most incredible picture that you can imagine. And just be encouraged that it's nothing like that. It's even better. Think about what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've tried to understand. In fact, someone once said that the Bible writers, where they talk about the streets and the pillars and the gems and all these things, it's kind of like a 13, 14-year-old boy that's experiencing love, in inverted commas, for the first time, trying to find words to describe like it's cool. You know, like it's good, it's amazing, trying to find words, but words are not sufficient to actually describe what heaven will be like. And so I'm going to ask someone to come up on the keyboard, because I want to kind of wrap up by asking you just to respond personally, privately, where you are, just for a few moments. And so I'm actually going to encourage you just to close your eyes where you're sitting, and I want you just to think about when's the last time that you actually thanked God for life 1.0. There might be stuff wrong. You may be ill. You may be experiencing some physical limitation. But is there anything that you can thank God for? Is there anything that you can be grateful for? I want to encourage you not to take it for granted, but to thank God for just that first, most basic level of life. Thank God that you're not one of the 150 people that'll pass away today. Maybe you need to commit to stewarding that physical life that you've been entrusted with. Would you thank God? And would you commit to stewarding that life? As you finish up with that, I want you to think about life 2.0. And I know that maybe not everyone in this room has made that decision and kind of crossed that line of faith where they've actually allowed God to lead them into life that takes on a different dimension. But if you have, I want to just encourage you to, again, thank him for that? And why don't you identify something that you can do that can just give God more space in your life so that he's actually at the center? We've encouraged so many times over the years to just, if nothing else, to find 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes a day in a chair where you just read the Bible, pray, reflect, talk to God. Just 15 minutes a day. Would you just give God that space? You'll be surprised at what happens as you keep reading his word. And every now and then, God points something out to you in a special way. He encourages you with something. He challenges you with something. But even the challenge is life-giving. Even the challenge makes you want to adjust something. It doesn't make you feel condemned. It actually makes you want to change something. And then as we think about life 3.0, I just felt like maybe there are people that are going to be here this morning that are needing some kind of assurance. Some kind of assurance of eternal life with God. 1 John 5 verse 13 says that I've written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. So that you may know. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, it's not about your worth. None of us are going to be worthy as we stand before God one day. It's only if we've placed our faith in Jesus. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, on the work that he's done, on his payment for our sins, and you're just trying to take one step at a time as you follow him, I'm telling you, eternity is guaranteed. Eternal life, life in the presence of God is guaranteed.